how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Well, let's just bow our heads to pray before we take a look at this passage together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are love. And we pray that as we look at your word together now, you would communicate your love to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the last Sunday of 2018. I wonder what kind of year it's been. At this time of year, we do quite often sit back and reflect on the year that's gone. And maybe we look ahead to the year that's about to come. But this morning we're going to look at something which is a question that maybe you've asked yourself at some point during this year, and it might be a question that confronts you at some point later in the year. And the question is this: am I a real Christian? It's an unsettling question, isn't it? Am I a real Christian? It's a question that many of us will have asked ourselves at some point. A real Christian? Now, as you've heard that question, I'd imagine there's one of three immediate responses you might have to it. Yes, no, and I'm not sure. Yes, I'm a real Christian. No, I know I'm not, or I'm not sure. You'd like to respond, well, of course I am. But instead you feel like saying, well, I think I am. Maybe for you that's an ongoing struggle, one that you face day to day. As some days you feel confident, and other days you're just not so sure. Now that's not a new problem. In fact, it was something that affected even the early church. And 1 John, the letter that Ron has just read for us, was written to show the early believers that they were real Christians. In chapter 5, verse 13, we read these words: "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know. It is written to give those who believe assurance, that sense of knowing for sure. And assurance is going to be an overarching theme this morning. Now, it might be a present struggle for you. So as you're sitting here this morning, it might be something where you think, I'm not sure. But it is almost inevitable that at some point, things will happen in life, and we'll ask ourselves the question, am I a real Christian? So it's good to be prepared. And in one of them, the antiques experts will travel around the country in an old car, buy up some antiques, go to an auction and sell them. Now, if they see a diamond ring or something purporting to be a diamond ring, they don't just look, well, it looks like a diamond, the tag says a diamond, it must be a diamond. No, they reach into their pocket and they take out a device and they hold it up against the diamond. If it's a real diamond, it lights up and it says yes. And if it's not, well, they just put it back, put it down and move on, look for the next thing. You see, we test things to prove if they are real. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we are given a test to prove that a Christian is real. A test that will help us to answer that question, am I a real Christian? You see, it's a test that we can use as a self-diagnostic. When we run it against ourselves, it will give us assurance that we're a real Christian. So the first of 3 points this morning, and just as a caveat, they're not of equal size, so don't panic when the second point takes longer than the rest. Love is the test for a real Christian. Love is the test for a real Christian. Look down with me at verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Before John gets to the actual text, he opens with an instruction and a reason. Let us love one another. John is urging his brothers and sisters in Christ to love one another. Now, he primarily does have in focus that love that should exist between Christians, that love between believers, the body of Christ. It is the love that we are to have for one another here this morning as we gather together. But it's also the love that we ought to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they might be in the world. We are to love one another. We're to be characterized by love because love comes from God, and God is love. And then we come to the test, and this test has both a negative and a positive aspect. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you love, you've been born of God. If you love one another, then the Christian tester, the Christian beeper, will chirp away happily as it's held up against you. But the negative, whoever does not love does not know God. A lack of love shows us up as a fake. A lack of love shows us to be a fraud. You see, if we have no love, when the Christian tester is held up against us, it'll be a stony silence. Love is the test for a real Christian. So to answer the question, am I a real Christian? What we really need to ask ourselves is this. Do we love one another? Or do we not love one another? That is the test that John puts before us. But you might be thinking, okay, but what does that actually look like? You see, as the picture behind us shows you, we have all sorts of preconceived ideas about what love is and what it looks like. And if we don't know what love is, well, then it means each of us will just have a different type of test. The test will be pretty useless if there's no actual definition of what love is. But John doesn't leave us to define love for ourselves. Now, in verse 9 and 10, John gives us a very clear understanding of love. And it is with that kind of love that the test begins to work. You see, John gives us an objective understanding of what love is. And this objective understanding of what love is helps us to understand one of the puzzles in verse 7. I wonder if, as we're reading it, you noticed what it says in verse 7. You thought, that seems a bit strange. Let me read it again. It says here, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. When you read those words, don't you think this? Doesn't everyone love? First time I read it, that's what I thought. Think about it. Do you know anyone who you would describe as completely and utterly and totally loveless? I don't think I do. Some people, sure, they're more loving than others, more obviously so. But someone who's completely loveless? Someone who doesn't love? Not really. In some measure, everyone loves, don't they? So does this verse mean that everyone is born of God and everyone knows God? Well, it can't mean that, can it? Well, it doesn't, because John is not talking about love in some loosely defined sense. You see, he's talking about love in a specific sense. And he gives us this objective understanding of love. And it's this objective understanding that makes the test work. You see, for love is the test for a real Christian. So to use the test, we need to know the objective understanding of love that John gives. Now, the starting point of this objective understanding of love is rooted in the character of God. Did you notice at the end of verse 8, it says, because God is love? And because God is love, he is also the source of love. In verse 7, it says, love comes from God. So the objective understanding of love flows from the very character of God and from him as the source of love. So to really define this understanding, we must therefore express it as God's love. So instead of talking about love in just a loose sense, we're going to talk about God's love for the next little bit. The kind of love that John has in view is God's love. And the love we are to have for one another, the love that is part of the test, is this God-like love. Now look with me at verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What is God's love like? God's love graciously gives at great cost. And although it's one point, we're going to break it down into its three components and look at them each. God's love graciously gives at great cost and for our good. As we go through these characteristics, we're going to see two things. We're going to see how these things are perfectly exemplified in God, and then we're going to think about what does that look like amongst us? What does it look like to work out God's love? So God's love graciously gives. God is the giver. His love gives not in response to something, but it flows out from him. God is love. Love originates in God. It is not fueled from an outside source. Look back at verse 10 again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us. Friends, that is grace. God freely loving those who don't deserve love. We didn't deserve God's love. In fact, if anything, the opposite was true. We were God's enemies. We rejected him. We rebelled against him. We hated God. We didn't love him, and yet he chose to love us. He chose to set his love upon us. God's love is a gracious gift. It's an undeserved gift. It's a bit like the love of a parent for a newborn baby, a love that is undeserved. I remember when Florence was born, after the midwife had checked that all her vital signs were okay and they'd weighed her and they wrapped her up, they turned their attention to Amy and plonked Florence in my lap. And what Florence did was proceed to make a squawking noise for the next 20 minutes or so, because it was a happy noise and the medics were all busy doing other stuff. And so there I was, sat with a squawking little bundle who was doing absolutely nothing to endear herself to me. And yet, I loved her. Why? Because she was my daughter. She hadn't done anything to deserve it. That's the love a parent has for a child, and God's love is like that. It's undeserved. He chooses to love us just because. We don't deserve God's love, but he has loved us all the same. God's love graciously gives. Let's just take a moment to think about how graciously giving love is then demonstrated in amongst ourselves. I think it's shown when we deliberately choose to go and speak to someone after the service who maybe we would naturally gravitate towards. sure that you can think of many more examples of how this, how you are both graciously loved and how you are both graciously loving. Amy and I have been worshiping here for nearly a year now. And so I thought I'd just take this opportunity at the end of this year to just reflect back and think of some of the acts of love I've seen demonstrated in the church. I'm not going to use specific examples, but I'll give a few. So I've walked into church on a Saturday morning to set up for a kids' party. So that was fun. I was only doing something for me and my family. And I found someone painting the doors and fixing a water tank. I've seen people meeting up after a busy day's work to help people move home. I've heard of people giving up sleepless nights to look after other people's children. I know that God's gracious love is demonstrated in this fellowship. I've seen it firsthand. And the best thing is, I've seen only a tiny bit of it, which is exactly as it should be. We shouldn't be doing big, lavish acts for the sake of people seeing it, but we should be doing it quietly behind the scenes. I've seen it happening, and I know it's happening all around. Now, I do just want to say something at this point. If you're a part of this church, and even if you've walked in this morning and you've had a frosty welcome, I know you didn't because Ruth and Paul were on the door, but if you are part of this church and you don't feel loved, you don't feel loved, you don't feel cared for, I'd love to hear from you after the service because I'd love to talk to you about it, understand it, and see how we can make sure that you feel loved. Because it is really important that all of us feel loved here at this fellowship. God's love graciously gives. Now let's build in the next characteristic. Great cost. God loves, graciously gives, and it gives at great cost. Verse 9 says he sent his one and only son into the world. We've been thinking about that all over Christmas time, haven't we? How Jesus came into the world. But verse 10 tells us why. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love cost him his one and only son. Out of his love for us, God sent his son Jesus. He sent his son, his one and only son, as a sacrifice. He sent him to die. God gave up his son for us. Let's just take a moment to dwell on the magnitude of God's love for us. I want you to think about auctioning again. This time I want you to think of a different type of auction. If you're familiar with it, great. If you're not, I'm going to explain it to you. It's called a sealed bid auction. Basically, what happens is often done on properties. There'll be a date set, and you have one opportunity to offer your best price. And on that date, when it comes to that date, they open all the envelopes. Whoever's put in the highest number, they win the auction. They get the lot. Okay? And the basic idea behind this is that every buyer will sit down and think, what do I think this property is really, really worth? What's the very most I'm prepared to pay for it? And that way, the seller ought to get the very highest possible price for the property they're selling. What the buyers are prepared to bid shows what they think the property is worth. Look at what God thinks you're worth. Look at what God thinks I'm worth. He sent his one and only son to die for us. That's some cost, isn't it? That is great cost. That is love. His son for us. God the Father was in some sense separated from his son. We see this most vividly at the cross as the Father forsakes the son as he pours out his wrath upon him. Now, of course, that was an entirely unique cost, and we'll look in a moment at why. But for now, let's just consider the costly nature of God's love. God's love graciously gives at great cost. What does love at great cost look like among us? Well, it's when we give up things for our brothers and sisters in Christ. What sort of things might we give up? Well, for some, it might be our time. It's a precious commodity in today's society, isn't it? There's so much to do, so much pressure on our time. It can be very easy to become selfish with our time, wanting to spend it all on ourselves. So sometimes agreeing to spend some time with someone can be a bit of a sacrifice. It might be that there's a clash of events, and you choose to spend time with your family rather than doing something which you probably find more enjoyable, to be honest. It's not necessarily a right and wrong choice, but when we spend time with fellow believer, it can be a sacrifice. Now, I was thinking about this morning, maybe what you really want to do on Saturday is go and watch Roy and the Reds playing rugby. And then I thought, maybe a Christian brother or sister might say, would you come and watch Roy and the Reds playing rugby? And going to watch rugby might be the last thing in the world you want to do. I mean, I can't imagine that, but maybe that's the case. But either way, maybe you've been asked not to go to the rugby, or maybe you've been asked to go to the rugby for the sake of a brother or sister because you know you're going to have a time to sit next to them, chat to them, talk to them, draw alongside them. And you might have to give up the thing you really wanted to do for their sake. Now, that's a small cost, maybe, but it can feel like a big cost at times. But it's not just our time that we give. Maybe we give our money. You know, when we find a brother or sister who's in need, either locally or abroad, we put our hand in our pocket and we try to help out. But maybe not. Maybe it's not our time or our money. Maybe it's our skills. So we know we can help out, even if it means working an evening or a weekend. You know, doing something that we know we can do. You spend the whole day in the office doing something, and then you do it for a brother or sister after work, or for the church in general. That can be a sacrifice, can't it? Again, I know this sort of thing is going on amongst us. And again, most of the time it's unseen, and that's just as it should be. But it is happening. I thought what a really great example we saw of that was with the youth, when they gave up a day to come and paint the church and do some decorating. I think it was great to be taught that service, that doing something for the sake of fellow believers. It is going on behind the scenes all the time. Day to day, there are people who are taking care of, looking out for other people within the fellowship. God's love graciously gives at great cost. And now let's build in the final characteristic. God's love graciously gives at great cost, and he doesn't put our This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his one only son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is for our good. It is so that we might live through Jesus. That's extraordinary. John tells us God sent his love for us for our good. And what is our good? Our good is life through Jesus Christ. I wonder if you really believe that. Do you think that the very best thing for you is life through Jesus Christ? It really is. And you can have this life because of God in his love. See, we live because of Christ's death. He died in our place so that we might have life. I wonder, have you received that life? Have you come to Jesus and accepted him, accepted his death for your sins? If you haven't done that, can I urge you this morning, come to Jesus. Accept his death for your sins. It's for your good. Your good and the good of all of us is life through Jesus Christ. You see, God's love is for our good. And you know, this is a kind of love that the world doesn't really understand. A love that gives not for the benefit of the one who is doing the loving, but purely for the benefit of the undeserving one being loved. You see, in the world, you love someone, generally speaking, essentially for what you can get out of it. If boy meets girl, well, if girl loves boy, great. But if girl doesn't love boy, that's it, game over. You move on. Boy finds another girl. And if he loves her, then they get together. The world's view of love works on a reciprocal level. It's a kind of love that feeds off the love it receives. Which is why in relationships, people talk about falling out of love. And they just walk away. You see, this kind of love is a house of cards, because as soon as one person stops loving, well, the love stops and the whole thing collapses. Because it is love that loves not for the good of another, but loves for the one's own good. You see, in the church, we are to demonstrate God's love by loving one another not for our good, but for theirs. Now, clearly, this crosses over with much of what we've talked about already in terms of how that will work itself out. So I'm not going to give specific examples in this area, but in essence, it is when we put the needs of others before ourselves. And you'll know when you're doing that, when you're putting other people before you, or when you're not doing that, and when you're going, I want to do things my way, or I want to do things that are convenient to me. We know when we're giving ourselves to other people. It's when we think about what is good for the other person before we think about what it is good for us. So to round up the second point, God's love graciously gives at great cost for our good. And now, having established what love is, John returns to the opening idea of this section. In verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love." So our brief and final point is God's love overflows. You see, we love God out of the superabundance of God's love for us. God's love is a bit like Niagara Falls. His love is pouring into our lives constantly, unceasingly, massively. So our ability to love is never going to end, because our source of love is God. So God loves first in our lives, and our love flows into our lives. The love we have for one another is like God's love for us, because He is the source of love. He is love. Our love should graciously give at great cost for others. And this should assure us that we're a real Christian. It should assure us that we will be saved from the judgment of God. Look very quickly at this. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made perfect in us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like God. What an extraordinary claim John makes. In this world we are like God. Clearly meaning in the way that we love one another. Our love for one another should give us great assurance that we have received God's love. It should assure us that we are known by God. We are safe in our loving Heavenly Father's hands. So to close, love is the test of a real Christian. God's love graciously gives at great cost for our good. And God's love overflows from our lives, assuring us of our salvation. Am I a real Christian? If you love one another, the answer is yes. Now, what I want to do as we draw to a close, I want to read verse 19, and then we're going to take a moment to reflect in quiet before I'm going to say some words as we do that, and then I'm going to close in prayer. So verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. So let's just bow our heads before we pray. I want to give you an opportunity now just to respond in your heart before God to what you've heard. The first way we might want to respond is to repent for the ways in which we do not love like God does, where our love is not graciously giving at great cost for the good of others. I know that's been my prayer as I faced up to these verses. But also, and more importantly, as we've seen how God's love is demonstrated in our lives, I trust that for some of you, you have thought, I know my life doesn't perfectly exemplify God's love, but it does show some evidence of God's love at work within me. If that's you, I want you to take the assurance that John offers in this wonderful passage. So be assured of your salvation. For some this morning, as you saw the amazing nature of God's love, you might have felt inadequate, thinking, I don't reflect this kind of love at all. but at the same time, you really want to. If that's you, can I suggest that you probably do reflect it in some measure, and maybe others see it more than you do. But if your heart was stirred to desire to love like this, well, take that as an assurance that God's love is at work within you, and be assured of your salvation. Now, if you were thinking, well, this all sounds a bit over the top, that you don't really need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ in this way, then can I urge you to heed the warning? Repent and come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And if this morning you wouldn't count yourself a Christian, can I urge you this morning to come to Jesus? Have your sin problem dealt with. Receive life, because God's love really is for your good. Now let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are love. We thank you that you demonstrated your love to us by sending your Son into the world. Lord, at Christmas time, we spend so much time thinking about the birth of Jesus. But Lord, this morning we've had this opportunity to once again remember why it was he was born in the first place. That he might be an atoning sacrifice, the one who died in our place for our sins, so that we might be set free, so that we might receive life in his name. Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that Jesus paid it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.